want to talk a little bit tonight about some in the book of Galatians, what we today have termed legalism, and then the flip side of that, which we call liberalism. Neither of those terms are defined, are called out in the Bible as such, but we do find them in the Bible. And Paul exposes both extremes in the book of Galatians, legalism and liberalism. And when we're talking to people about not forsaking the assembly, about baptism, about terminology and of the scriptures, about different various things, we're often termed as legalists. And we need to define legalism because it can be a very serious problem to us. Legalism, as we'll find out shortly, I think can be defined as the attempt to be justified by a system of law without grace, without any need of forgiveness. And what Paul's trying to express throughout the book of Romans, or the first half of Romans, and the book of Galatians, is that it's impossible for us to live without sin. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. It's impossible for us to live without sin, and we are therefore in need of God's grace. We're in need of forgiveness. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, he discusses how the Gentiles are guilty before God. In the second chapter, the Jews are also guilty. They've also sinned, and they're in need of God's forgiveness. They've transgressed God's law. In Romans 3 and verse 9, he says, "What then are we, Jews, that is, better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." And he goes on in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." He goes on, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In verse 23, he affirms that again, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, the solution to that is in Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul, basically what he's saying here is that because you've sinned, you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Not because the law is wrong, but because there's no provision for the absolute forgiveness of sins, the complete forgiveness of sins in the law of Moses. Romans 3 and verse 27, Paul is contrasting two laws. He says, "Where is boasting then?" So one of these two laws that he's going to talk about, if one of them were going to justify you, or if you're going to be justified by that law, you'd be able to boast. One of them would include boasting. He says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law?" So he's going to name the laws. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So he's contrasting two different laws. If it were by the law of works, then you could boast. You'd be able to say, "Hey, I did everything right. I did nothing wrong. I'm sinless," and I could stand before God and say, "God, I never transgressed your law." He says back up in verse 23 and the few that we've read already that you can't do that. And he goes on in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And it's interesting to note here on the side that Damon and I were on the internet here a while back looking at different websites, and we came across one that was pretty Calvinist website, and each time that these verses were used, it's interesting to note that the word "the," T-H-E, was taken out of the verses when they posted them on their website. So this particular verse, verse 28, read, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of law." They take one little word out of the Word of God and it changes the meaning. We aren't justified without the deeds of law. We're justified without the deeds of the law, that is the law of Moses. Back up there in the verse right before it, 27 tells us that we are under a law. Excuse me, in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So it's very clear that we are under a law. Question is, what kind of law is it? Over in Habakkuk, it talks about being justified by faith. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh have found? These guys were going to trace their lineage back to Abraham and say, if we're children of Abraham, then we're children of God. And therefore we're all okay. That's what they were trying to do here. And he says, what have they found? In verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, what kind of works would Abraham have been justified by? It wasn't the law of Moses, because Abraham was before the law of Moses was. So what's he talking about? The keeping of law? Not the keeping of law. He's talking about the idea of not transgressing God's commands. Not committing sin, being sinless. If he was justified by works, then he could boast, as we read a little bit ago. But this says, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So Abraham would have been able to say, God, I never transgressed your law. You owe me salvation. It would have been by debt. But that's not the case. And he goes on in verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What kind of faith are we talking about? What kind of faith did Abraham have? The faith that Abraham had in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 verses 8 through 10 was the faith that when he was called by faith, he went out, not knowing where he was going. And again, in Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. By faith, God told him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And he made all the preparations to do that, and almost did. He almost did obey, well, he did obey God until God stopped him with an angel of the Lord. So, the kind of faith that Abraham had was an obedient faith. It was a working faith. It was not his own works, so we're not talking about the works of our obedience. We're not talking about our own works. We're talking about our obedience to God. And in this particular context with Abraham, the works that we're talking about is not sinning, being sinless. Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul writes, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So whose servant are you? You can make the choice. You can serve sin, which produces death, or you can serve righteousness, or you can be obedient, which produces righteousness. And I think everybody can understand that. So over in Galatians, the third chapter, we go back over there, and again, Paul is contrasting two systems to the church at Galatia. He says in Galatians 3 and verse 2, this only would I learn of you. He says, this is all I want to know. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's contrasting these two systems again. He's not talking about the hearing of faith, just hearing and acknowledging it, believing it. He's talking about obedience to the gospel of Christ. He's contrasting the same two systems that he was contrasting to the Romans. in verses 6 through 8, he goes on to say, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's how justification was going to come, through this promise. In verse 9, he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How was Abraham faithful? He obeyed. They which be of faith, they which are obedient, are blessed in the same way that Abraham was blessed. In verse 10, he says, "For as many are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And you can look over here at chapter 5 and verse beginning at verse 1 and get that same concept. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He said back here, if you're gonna follow the law, then you're going to remain under the curse. Verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." So that point is made very clearly. If you're going to be under the law, you're not going to take just a little bit of the law. You're going to be under the whole thing. You're going to be a debtor to do the whole law. He says in verse 11 of chapter 3, "But that no man is justified by the law," not law, "the law, in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." That makes, it seems clear, but people can't understand that. And if you can't understand it, let me know later and we'll talk about it. And if I'm not understanding it right, we'll try to work it out. We'll figure this thing out. But it seems pretty clear. He says in Romans 4 that Abraham was not justified by works. He wasn't saved by works. But James, over in James 2 and 21, says that Abraham was justified by works. So either that's a contrast, that's a contradiction in the Bible, or they're talking about two different things. And they are. They're talking about two different things. Paul is contrasting systems or laws, the law of works, that's the law of Moses, or the law of faith, which is the gospel of Christ. James is saying the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that obeys God. The kind of faith that incorporates works, not just faith. And he made that very clear in James 2 and 24 that it's clear that it's not by faith only. So what was the law for? Galatians 3 and verse 19 now. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." The law was added because of transgressions. Romans 3 and verse 20 tells us, Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So law did two things, at least. It gave us the knowledge of sin, and it told us that we were going beyond the limitations of God. It was given to show that man was going beyond God's will and to show us how bad sin actually is in the sight of God. Romans 7 and verse 7. I already turned out of Romans, so I gotta go back. Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we know. That's how we understand it. In verse 13 of Romans 7, he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." To show us how bad sin is. But Paul said, God wants us to know through the law that we violated His will. We violated His commandment. But the law, even though it told us that you're a sinner, the law told you you're a sinner, it didn't offer you that provision for the forgiveness of sins. So to go backwards and to try to be justified by an old law, when we're under a new law, it makes no sense, and it also nullifies what Christ did for us on the cross. And so why was Paul saying all of this? In Galatians chapter 2, there were some people trying to go backwards to that old law. They were being legalistic is what they were doing. Galatians chapter 2, after the dispensation of grace, after the gospel of Christ had come into effect, Galatians 2, beginning at verse 3, we'll start. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spare out our liberty." What was their liberty? Their liberty was from the law of Moses. "Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." They wanted to bring them through circumcision, through one little point in the law, back into the law. They wanted to bring them back under bondage. In verse 5, he says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." What would happen if they let that in? If they made that a part of the Christian law, the law of faith, they would destroy the truth of the gospel. They would make it into a perverted gospel, as he talks about in chapter 1. We're going to study in a little bit. They're going to turn it into a perverted gospel if they do that. And we go on down. Verse 5 is what I just read. I'm getting off course here. Paul stood up publicly against Peter. In verse 11, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." In verse 14, when I saw Peter was getting carried away with this, with what these Jews wanted to bring in. Verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to what, again? According to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing..." He says at the beginning of verse 16, knowing what? Who was it that stood up in Acts chapter 15 when they had the same thing going on? It was Peter that stood up and said, "This can't happen. You can't bring in the law of Moses." So Paul says here in verse 16, he says, "Knowing." You knew it, Peter. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He says in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed," I got rid of those things. I made myself free from that law, from that bondage. "If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." And that's pretty clear to understand. Excuse me. In Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I marvel, I'm astonished at this, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." They take the gospel, they take this that is wholesome, that Christ died for, and change it into something else. They drag the old traditions back into it, and the keeping of the old commands that don't apply to us anymore. They bring that back in, and they pervert the gospel of Christ. And some today are wanting to do the same thing. They want to change the body of Christ. They want to change the church. And if you disagree with them, you're labeled a legalist. So we need to understand, and I want to make very clear, that we are not saved by our own actions. We are first and foremost saved by God's grace, but we're saved by our obedience. We're saved by the actions that we do that God's created for us to do, not our own, not what we want to do. We have got to do what God says to do in the law that we're under today, and that's the law of faith, law of Christ, gospel of Christ. Some today are preaching that it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you believe. There's a doctrine out there called Calvinism. is very prominent in much of the denominational world, Calvinism. Well, no matter what you do, once you're saved, you can't be lost. And Paul knew that this could be a problem, and he taught about grace, and he fought legalism all throughout the book of Galatians. But he knew that as he taught about grace, that some, as he was teaching, might try to use that grace as a license to sin. And so he says, back in Romans 5 and verse 19, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So Paul, before he even finished this thought, before he got through with what might have been this same paragraph if this were all written out without chapters and verses, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, knowing what he just said, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He knew that people might try to do that. He knew that if grace abounds, if sin abounds, grace abounds more, then people might go out here and say, "Let's just sin, that grace might abound." So in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You've got yourself away from sin, and now you're trying to put yourself back into it, is what would happen, is what would be the case. Paul knew that some might try to use the gospel of Christ as a cloak for sin. Galatians 5, in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You have liberty. You're not under the law anymore. But don't use it to fulfill your lusts. Don't use it to serve the flesh. You're freed in Christ. Don't use it as an occasion for the flesh. And there's a temptation to sin if we believe that no matter what we do, we can't be lost. If we believe that no matter what we do, we can't be lost, and if the book of God teaches that, then God is providing a way for us to be tempted. And God doesn't tempt man. So that doctrine cannot be true. It can't be true anyway, but that's just another way of proving that it can't be true. If that doctrine were true, then God is in effect tempting us, or allowing us to be tempted. So all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul's fighting legalism. Turn to Jude. A very familiar passage in Jude, verses 3 and 4. But Paul's fighting throughout Galatians about this legalism, and he's got to fight liberalism at the same time. What we call liberalism, that is going beyond, adding to it. And Jude knew that the same thing could happen. Jude verses 3 and 4, you're very familiar with this. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." In verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares," who were before. How did they come in? They crept in unawares. How did they come in? Back in chapter 2 of Galatians, the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or privily to spy out our liberty. That's the same thing they're doing here in Jude. In Jude verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, taking that which is pure, that which is right, that which is holy, and turning it into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what would happen if they allowed this, what we call liberalism, to take effect. The other extreme, the opposite extreme. And we've got to fight both sides of that. We've got to oppose it. We've got to earnestly contend, as Jude said. And that's what Paul was doing. So if somebody says that we've got to go back to that old law, we've got to fight against it. But if somebody says that we're not under law today, and we're under grace, and we can do whatever we want, we've got to fight that as well. When a question comes up, someone calls us a legalist. Why are we a legalist? What's interesting is when you fight, when you oppose sin, and you talk to people long enough, and you give them enough time, you're going to eventually hear this. If you preach the truth, you're going to hear, well, you're just a legalist. And that's sad, but I want to look at some of the reasons. You say to someone, well, you've got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the same way that they were in the New Testament church. Well, you're just a legalist. You need to obey God. You need to obey the New Testament. You're a legalist, is the common response. And as Paul is fighting legalism all throughout Galatians, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You're leaving your faith. And somebody says, well, you're just arguing doctrinal stuff and you're telling people that they can leave their faith and they can lose their soul. That's what Paul was doing. While he's fighting legalism, was Paul a legalist? He goes on. Excuse me, public correction. He corrects Peter. He stands up in verse 11 of chapter 2. And I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, I said unto Peter before them all, publicly. Paul corrected him. Is that legalism? Is that legalistic? Well, that's what Paul did. Talking about baptism, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. We're baptized into Christ, and in doing that we've put on Christ, and that's how we're the children of God, by faith. So is it legalistic to say that baptism is essential to become a child of God and therefore essential for salvation? Paul didn't think it was. Paul said that baptism was necessary while he was fighting legalism. You're a legalist if you oppose instrumental music. I've got that one thrown at me. I've had that one thrown at me. You're legalistic if you oppose instrumental music. Now, what's legalism again? We've already defined legalism. Legalism is we're now under the law of Christ and we try to go back and pull something in from an old law, from a law in past times. That's being legalistic. What do these folks do? You oppose instrumental music, so you're a legalist. Now, where do they go to say that it's okay to have instrumental music? They go back to that old law. They go back to the Old Testament. They try to prove that it's okay to have instrumental music in worship today, and then they call us legalists. The Old Testament was written for our learning. It was written for our examples in Romans 15 and verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 1 says it's not the very image of the things, but a shadow of good things to come. Those things are here. Those things are in the gospel of Christ. The gospel is here, and they want to go backwards to that old law, and then they want to call us legalists. It's not legalistic to say that we're not under the law of Moses. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards, after the law, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, that's the law of Moses, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But what happens when you graduate school? But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under that law anymore. Faith is here. The gospel is here. Okay, maybe you're a legalist if you decide that you're going to make a detailed argument. You remember we had a fellow that came in and visited with us for a while, and he did real well as long as he was agreeing with everything that we said, but when he started to disagree with some of the viewpoints that we have, what was his response? Remember his response? You're just arguing words. You guys are just arguing words. Here's Paul in the book of Galatians. People today, let me put this in here real quick. People today are saying that you're just arguing words. You need to feel it in your heart. as while they're beating on their chest. You need to feel it in your heart that God is with you. That what you're arguing, those are just words. Acts chapter 18, this is nothing new. In Acts chapter 18, the apostles were having the same kind of problem. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "You know what, if it were a matter of right or wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." That's what he said. But he went on, if it be a question of words and names and your law, you look to it. For I'm going to be no judge of that kind of matters, of those matters. Gallio said the same thing that people are saying today. You know, you're just arguing words and names and books. It's of no important significance to me. That's what Gallio said. And these folks today who are saying that words don't matter, you need to feel it, they have no respect for the law that we're under today, the law of God. The law that God's put us under today. Words are important. Words on paper in the New Testament. That's how God talks to us. That's how God talks to us today. Paul made some very detailed arguments. Paul argued words. Let me show you this one. This is very, very detailed. Galatians 3, in verse 16. This is while Paul is fighting against legalism. Galatians 3, in verse 16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The Apostle Paul is fighting legalism, and he makes an argument on the basis of whether or not the word is seed, singular, or seeds, plural. Is that detailed? That's a pretty detailed argument. That's the kind of, if that's being legalistic, then that's the kind of legalistic that we need to be. Jesus did the same type of thing in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 29. I can get turned over here. The Jews are coming to him, the Sadducees come up to him, and they say, "Okay, this gal, she was married, her husband died, didn't have any kids, she married the brother, blah, blah, married all seven brothers, didn't have any kids. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? Which one is she married to?" Jesus said in verse 29, he answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Where's that power at? Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He says, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, but as touching the resurrection of the dead. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." These guys were dead. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead when Jesus was saying this. But Jesus says, "I am." Not "I was" when Abraham was. Not "I was" when Isaac was. Not "I was" when Jacob was. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am." Is it wrong to argue words? If Jesus is legalistic, from that standpoint, that I want to be legalistic. I want to be just like him. That's what we've got to do. We've got to argue the Scripture. We've got to put the Scripture forth and let people make up their own minds. What about being obedient? Galatians chapter 5. Is it legalistic to say that you need to obey God? Galatians 5, we read the first few verses there, the first four verses anyway, but in verse 5 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, read, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You guys were trucking along just fine, you were doing good, and here you've got something, there's something in the way. There's a stumbling block all of a sudden. Something's hindering you from doing what's right, from obeying the truth. And this is while Paul's fighting legalism. He says we need to obey God. We need to obey the truth. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21. You guys in the Church of Christ, you're always condemning sin. You're always talking about sin, preaching about sin. Why don't you just preach about love for a while? Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. He says in verse 16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He goes on to name a number of sins. He's preaching against sin in the book in which he's fighting legalism. And he says in verse 21, he gives this short list of sin. This isn't all the sins by any means that you can commit. But he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in past time, it's in the first time I'm telling you. He says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that legalistic to preach against sin? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We have a private correction of sin. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Private correction of sin. Is that legalistic? Paul didn't think so. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at just a few passages over here, and then we'll close the lesson this evening. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The Apostle John writes, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. Here's the message. This is the message that we're declaring that is going to give you fellowship. This is going to make your joy may be full. Here's the message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, whoa, wait a second. If we walk in the light, is that legalism? Do we have to do something? We have to do anything at all? I thought it was just faith. No, it's not just faith. We have to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, we have to do something? Is that legalism? Verse 3 of chapter 2, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Is John being legalistic in writing all this? Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those folks we were talking about just a minute ago. We're saved, we can sin all we want, and we can't be lost. What does this verse say about those folks? He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The next verse, but whoso keepeth His word, is it legalistic to say we have to obey the gospel, the Bible? Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. That's how we know we're in Him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought also to himself to walk, even as He walked. That's not legalistic. That's obeying. chapter 2 and verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning, the gospel. Don't just go buy a copy and put it on the shelf and let it collect dust. Let it abide in you. Verse 28 and 29, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you believe this nonsensical viewpoint of sinning all you want and not having to worry about it, if you're caught up in the middle of this sin and you think you're okay because you're saved, you're going to be ashamed at his coming, as it says in verse 28. When he shall appear, we may have confidence if we abide in him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, pay attention to this. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Those folks that think they can sin, it's sad. It's sad that they believe that kind of a lie, that they're caught up in that kind of